Pastor Pine puts together a little order of service, and so we get a little sneak preview about how we're going to worship the Lord Jesus tonight. You don't want to miss the service tonight. There's some beautiful ways to express our praise. That's what this building is about. That's what this place is about, to honor the Lord Jesus, to exalt His name. Am I right about that? Is that why you came here today? And we do that in song, and we do that in word, in the spoken word, and in teaching in our ABFs and our children's classes and in this pulpit. Let me tell you what is going to be happening, Lord willing, and if the Lord doesn't come back first, in this pulpit in the next few weeks. I just want to tell you about it, kind of get you up to speed a little bit. We're going to be doing a study in the book of Colossians, and it is an overview, and in the next two Sundays, we'll be taking our messages from the beautiful, rich book of Colossians. And there are four chapters, of course, in that, this Sunday and next Sunday. The week after that is the first Sunday in November. And we have invited Tom Harmon to be here. Tom is a dear friend of mine and been used greatly of the Lord all around the country, but in particular here in our beloved state of Michigan. God has really given Tom Harmon the hearts of men and of people here in Michigan, and he has used Tom to kind of turn people's hearts to the Lord through the bold teaching of the Bible and preaching of the Bible. And one of the things I love to hear Tom preach about is just family themes. And so we've asked him to come and do a series of messages for us, starting on that first Sunday in November and going through the week there to Wednesday night. And we've arranged our schedule so that we can all just concentrate on that. And the reason I'm telling you ahead of time is so you'll be all excited about it, and so that you will not be, you know, default to that kind of selfish mode where you put it on your calendar and go, oh, that'll be just so nice for me. I'll go and enjoy that for me and my family. Well, we sure hope you do that. But it is a tool. Uncle Charlie Vandermeer, that's Uncle Charlie from Children's Bible Hour, is going to do our children's work on Sunday, on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday night. He'll need a few helpers, and you can sign up to help out there, and we can like share that. But Uncle Charlie's going to be with us, so it's going to be really a cool time there in the first part of November. And so I just want to tell you about that. What we're doing here today, though, is we're opening God's Word to the book of Colossians. Opening God's Word to the book of Colossians. I heard a man give his testimony the other day. Very interesting. I was up in Door County. It was a few weeks ago when I was visiting our son Charles up in Door County. And he has this little place called Base Camp. It's a converted township hall, converted into this really trendy, cool coffee shop. And it had wireless internet, so I could go get work done and correspond with people and have some coffee. And as I'm sitting there, it's a small place, so I can't help but overhear the conversation of a man who comes in and he begins to give his personal testimony. It was really interesting. A coffee shop owner that was there, I knew that he was an unbeliever, and you know, he was actually a believer in stuff, but not Jesus. And the guy that came in was very enthusiastic. I mean, he was just letting it go about his personal testimony. He was talking about his intimate devotional life, actually. He was just telling him what a rich, intimate devotional life that he had. How wonderful he felt when he had his time of devotion. Trick was, the guy was into Eastern mysticism. He was a devil worshiper guy. I didn't want to we don't have a lot of time here, so sometimes I have to be really direct. It's either you worship Jesus or your religion comes ultimately, it just can be traced back to demons. Did you know that?
Yeah.
It's either Jesus or demons. That's the way it works. I mean, you think about it logically. It's Jesus or the religion that basically finds its roots. It was the devil's idea. It was demonic. That's the way it is. It's one or the other. This guy was enthusiastically testifying about his meditation experience, about his New Age thing that was going on. I felt bad for the guy. And he was just kind of floundering about, kind of telling that story. That isn't really anything new. Over 100 years ago in Chicago, there was a festival of religions. It was during the Columbian Expedition. They say that 21 million people attended the Columbian Expedition. It was kind of like the revival of Chicago after the fire. And they were just kind of showing off the new rebuilt Chicago. And they had during this a great world parliament of religions, kind of a smorgasbord of religions, kind of a trade show of religions. It's like from all over the world, let's bring everybody here who believes anything, and let's have a great world parliament of religions. This idea is not new, it's old. As a matter of fact, it didn't even start a few hundred years ago. This was the way it was when the church was young. This is the way it was in the world when the church was young. And what we have before us today is really a beautiful, fascinating letter. It's not just a letter. It's a letter from an apostle to a church that he never visited, probably never visited. He certainly hadn't visited when he wrote this letter. And the letter was a very special letter because it was an apostolic letter. It was written by an apostle, someone. This was the apostle Paul, who, of course, you know a little bit about his story. The apostle Paul was an enemy of Christians, and he did not understand who Jesus was until he met Jesus. That's the way it works, you know. You talk all about him and you may reject him, but if you meet him, that's going to be another story. And Paul met Jesus and now he writes a letter. It's not a very long letter, but it is a powerful letter that he writes to these new Christians that really kind of spun off of a guy that he probably taught in Ephesus one day. A guy which we growing up called Epaphras and everybody else calls Epaphras. You figure out how you want to say it. This guy was a disciple of Jesus and a guy that was taught by Paul. And he went west of Ephesus and he was involved in starting a church there. And so Paul was excited about that. He was happy and thankful to God about that. And he wrote this letter to them. He also was pastoral in his heart. So he recognized that they needed encouragement and that there were dangers that they faced. And so he aimed this letter. Of course, we know the letter was inspired by God. It's a part of God's Word, part of the canon of Scripture, inspired by the Holy Spirit, written by Paul, written by God at the same time. And you're going to see, as you look at this, this is a great, great letter for us to just be reading together and really to launch into worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is a way to look at Jesus. Maybe you went to college, and they had a course in your college called Comparative Religions, right? You heard of that? It's really kind of a cool-sounding thing. Comparative world religions, or, you know, what's real popular now to talk about multiculturalism, which really means everybody's belief is equal to everybody else's belief, and we have something to learn from all the people in the world, no matter what they believe, even if they're worshiping the devil. You know, that's the idea there. Now, Jesus' idea, the cultures of the world were Jesus' idea. Multiculturalism sounds a lot like the book of Revelation, when every tribe and tongue and nation and people of all the languages of the world are gathered, kneeling and bowing before the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the kind of multiculturalism the Bible talks about. Everybody worships Jesus Christ. That's not the kind of smorgasbord of religion that you got now, right? I mean, now it's kind of like a trade show of religions all the time. At the Character Inn, we used to have trade shows. I especially love to have the trade shows for the food companies that would come in, because you had all kinds of samples of food, man. The kids, the students, they were like eating ramen and noodles and stuff like that. They would go down to the trade show and they would make their way around sampling all the stuff. And that is a great picture of really the way it is today. That's a great picture of the way it was over 100 years ago in Chicago. That's a great picture of the way it was a long, long time ago when the church was young. It's like a trade show of religions. Let's decide who we're going to believe. Let's decide who is right and who is true. And that is really a good question to ask. And this is an excellent place to be. I hope that you have your Bible open in your lap, because what we're going to do here in the next few minutes this morning is kind of like, we're going to be like a bear in a blackberry patch. When I was a boy, we had this place to pick berries, and Grandma would make all kinds of wonderful, sweet things with the berries. And if it was the right time in the spring, and you get up in there, sometimes you would get into a place where there were just so many berries, just thousands and thousands of them. And that's the feeling that I get when I open the book of Colossians chapter 1. And I look down at what it says about my Lord and Savior, the King, the Sovereign, the Lord Jesus Christ. All the stuff. Paul certainly changed his opinion about Jesus. And to know him is to love him. And what we want to do is we want to look here in Colossians chapter 1. And I want to show you five reasons why you should worship Jesus Christ alone. I want to show you from this five reasons why you should worship Jesus Christ alone. Here's kind of how the chapter is laid out. He gives a greeting, and this letter of Paul kind of follows a pattern that you see in Paul's letters a lot. First part of it seems doctrinal. It's like theology. And then the second part of the letter is like, since this stuff is true, then this is how we ought to behave. And that's the way the book of Colossians is. We're going to cheat a little bit, though, and we're going to ask some application questions about the theology that unfolds itself right here from the very beginning. But he gives a greeting to these people that he's heard about from Epaphras. And in verse 3, he's basically giving thanks to God. And wouldn't you really give thanks to God if you were to see that you did work for the Lord, and then somebody that you led to the Lord went somewhere else, and then spontaneously, by the work of the Holy Spirit, a church sprung up there, a real church. He says, and we're hearing about this. This is like goosebumps on the back of your neck stuff. It's like churches are springing up. This is like when a missionary comes. And like some of our own missionaries, and they go, look at what God is doing. We're starting churches, and look at how the people are gathered. And it's kind of maybe rough around the edges, but people are coming to believe. And it's the Lord, you know, it's the Lord doing it. And he's writing, he says, so verse 3, we give thanks. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the world of the truth of the gospel which has come to you as also in all the world, and it's bringing forth fruit as it has also among you since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth, as you learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, also who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. You getting what he said? He's like, man, I heard about what happened. We heard about what Epaphras has done among you, and he's told me about you guys, and I am thankful to God. That's kind of what he's saying here. Then he says in verse 9, what he does is he does something very Paul-like. He says, he gives a greeting, and he says, thank you. Then he launches into prayer because he's used to praying for these people. This is what he does all the time, incessantly. He's praying. And this prayer is a piece of work. Listen to this. Verse 9. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. And by the way, as I begin to read this prayer, I want you to notice how Paul focuses who Jesus is in the parliament of religions of the world, in the great trade show of religions. Paul is saying, he can't help but kind of burst with, this is who Jesus is. And he starts to tell about his prayers. He says, I don't cease to pray for you, verse 9. Ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. This is quite a prayer. What he's saying, and this isn't really the focus of our teaching because we kind of have to isolate a section that we're going to look at today. But this is a wonderful prayer that could be applied to anybody. You could apply it to yourself or anybody you love. It's a beautiful prayer. I'm just praying that you get everything there is to get of Jesus Christ and that you're filled with wisdom and love and power and joy and thanksgiving. I'm just praying that you become a deep, strong, vital, growing Christian. This is what Paul is praying, and this is what we ought to pray for ourselves. This is what we ought to pray for our kids. Right now, right here, right now, in this room, that is the prayer that ought to make our heart beat. God, let that be true about me. I'm not just a church goer. I'm not just a religious type. I'm not just a person that comes once a week and, you know, just kind of keep the demonic dogs at bay. I am a person who is in love with Jesus Christ. This is the prayer that he prays. But then he kind of launches here, and you almost kind of can't tell where the prayer begins and where he's just kind of launching. Paul's like this, man. He'd give an English teacher nightmares, wouldn't he? Diagram this sentence, you know. It's just like he's just, because that's what you do when you're really excited about something. You're just all over the map. But mostly what he's talking about here, obviously, is how he's come to understand who Jesus is. And this is where I see very powerfully these five reasons to worship Jesus Christ alone. And they're based on kind of the way we are. Think about what we're like. And Paul is saying, this is what I was like before I was a Christian. And this is what you were like before you were a Christian. And in this, he's going to say, you were in darkness. You were in a kingdom of darkness is what you were in. And so was I. He's going to say this. He's going to say, you were a slave to sin. You tried to get away from it. You couldn't. You were a slave to sin before you were saved. He said, before you came to know Jesus, what he's going to say or imply is you were spiritually ignorant. You were in darkness, slavery to sin, spiritual ignorance, dead. Spiritually dead. So you had physical life, but you're dying, and you're spiritually dead. And he's also going to say this, and this is really kind of the climax of what he's saying, is that you are an enemy of God. You are an enemy of God. I can hear you thinking out loud. It's like, wait a minute, I was never an enemy of God. Well, let's just see what God says about it. An enemy of God. Now, but notice the five reasons to worship Jesus alone. And I want you to look first in verse 12 as he kind of goes from the prayer into this kind of description of Jesus, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Basically, what I'm going to talk to you about and what we're going to base what we're talking to you about today to see why we should worship Jesus are verbs. They're like action words about what God is doing. It's like you're going to mark them out in your Bible almost. And some of them were kind of implied verbs, if you will. You know, qualified, delivered, conveyed, redeemed, forgave, imaged God, reconciled, these kinds of things. It's like, what does Jesus do? This is incredible what Paul says Jesus does. And they address all these heavy problems that all of us have till we come to know the Lord, like darkness and slavery to sin and spiritual ignorance and dead and death and the fact that we don't have peace with God or we're enemies with God. These are the five things. Look at the first one. Jesus Christ delivered you from the power of darkness and translated you into the kingdom. That's what Paul said happened to him. That's what Paul said happened to the Christians in Colossae. He said, Jesus Christ delivered, or he rescued me from the power of darkness, and he translated me. That's like a word that has to do with vehicle. It's like he moved me from one place to another. He said, Jesus Christ, this is what happened when a person really comes to, not just like in their brain, but in their heart of hearts, understand who Jesus is. He moves you by rescuing you out of the kingdom of darkness and jetting you into the kingdom of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You're in a whole different world. You're in a whole different kingdom. You have a different king. You have a different laws. Everything changes. Outside of Christ, it's all darkness. Even though all of the religions of the world masquerade as religions of light, they don't get dark and ugly and demonic until they already have their talons deeply embedded into you, and then you see their darkness, and then you see their vileness, and then you see their fruit, and then you see their evil. But at first, it looks good, man. It's kind of tolerant, you know. It's big-minded. It's big-hearted. It looks good. It's fast-talking and smooth in its lips. But it's really just darkness masquerading as light. The religions of the world that reject Christ look like light, but they are kingdoms of darkness. And that's why it says there in verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He's delivered us from the power of darkness, and he's conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. That's beautiful, isn't it? That's what happens when a person really gets saved. They're moved from the kingdom of darkness, and they're conveyed into the kingdom of the Son, from the power of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of his love. That's verses 12 and 13. This is the second reason to worship Christ alone. One, because he took us out of our darkness, the power of darkness, and into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Second one, though, is that he redeemed us and forgave us. Look at that. This is in verse 14. In whom, this is in Jesus, in talking about the Lord Jesus, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. The redemption word, as you know, that has to do with like slavery. We're bought out of slavery. It's like saying, the image is like we're a slave to sin. Have you guys noticed this is true? Have you ever noticed in your own life that's true? You think, I'll sin. I'll do this, what I want to do. And after a while, it's like, I want to quit doing this, but I can't quit. People all over the place are enslaved to sin. They do stuff that's wrong. They think it's going to be fun, or they think it's going to be okay. After a while, it's like, man, I can't stop doing this. And they realize it's like a shock. It's like you wake up in the morning, you go, I am a slave. What am I going to do? And it's a lot worse than that. That's just one little example. But there is this rich word that's given here by Paul about Jesus. He redeemed us and forgave us. He redeemed us by forgiving us. And we'll tell you how he did that a little bit later. But just think about that for a minute. When a person passes from death to life, when a person is, you know, we call that becoming a Christian, being born again. You heard those terms? Being saved. We have different ways. Christians have different ways of saying that. Getting in the family of God. Whatever you call that. whatever the different ways the Bible talks about that. When that happens and you move from the power of darkness over to the kingdom of the Son of His love, then one of the things that happens is you get bought out of the slavery to sin that you were in. And who bought you out was Jesus Christ bought you, paid for that, and moved you out. That is so sweet. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Paul said, this happened to me, and if you guys are Christians, this happened to you too. And the third thing, third reason to worship Jesus Christ alone, one, is because Jesus Christ delivered you. He rescued you from the power of darkness, translated you into His kingdom. Second reason is because He redeemed you and forgave you. Third reason is because He gave you life and He sustains your life. And this is really kind of the main thing here, really, even though I've kind of listed five as if they're equal. I think kind of the main thing that He's saying, and you're going to see a little bit later on why He's telling these people, because this is kind of the point of controversy or the point of error that was going to come in. It was a danger to them. He was just saying, I want you to know about Jesus. Jesus was not a created being. Jesus wasn't one of the best created beings. Jesus Christ is the Creator Himself. Jesus Christ didn't have a beginning. He's never going to have an end. There's nobody in the there's nobody in no God, small g, in all the world can make a claim like this. And that's what He says. He's the Creator God. Now, notice this. Life is such a big thing, isn't it? You think about that. Error leads to death. Truth leads to life, as the Bible says. You follow. You go to the smorgasbord of religion. You eat the wrong thing. What is it? It's poison. It may initially taste good. It may look good. You're going to die. But behind Jesus, it's like behind the devil, there's a trail of false religion and there's a trail of death. Everywhere you follow Him, He leaves death in His wake. Jesus is just the opposite. It's life. To those that fall in behind Jesus and to those that believe in the message of the Lord Jesus, He just gives life, life, life wherever He goes. He is the Creator of life originally, and this is what it says now. Take a look in your Bible in chapter 1 now and verse 16, by Him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. And what the actual meaning here is like everything came out of Him and everything is going back to Him. Jesus Christ, everything came from Him and everything runs to Him. Everything is created through Him. Everything is created for Him. Think about that. That is a grand claim about the Lord Jesus. This is true. The first part of this is interesting. There's just something before He goes into the creation, though, that I overlooked telling you before. Look in verse 15 under the first part. He is the image of the invisible God. I left that part out. Let's go back and get that. He is the image of the invisible God. Now, this is a big problem that we have. We can't see God. But God wants to reveal Himself. We need to see God. We need to know about God. In other words, hey guys, listen, if you're a young guy, you're a young girl, and you're getting going in life, let me tell you the most important thing you ever, ever are going to have right in your life. You need to have a vision of God. You need to have the fear of God. You need to know who God is. You need to believe right about God. How are you going to do that? The only way you're going to ever see God is to look at Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the image of the God you cannot see. God in His kindness and mercy. So young people, this is true for old people too, but young people, think about this. What's the most important thing in the whole world for you right now is that you see God and understand who God is by looking at Jesus Christ. So if your gaze is on, that's why we sing all these songs about Jesus. That's why you ought to fill your iPod with preaching and singing about Jesus Christ. That's why He ought to be your hero of heroes in your entire life. That's why you ought to ask about everything that you do. What does this have to do with Jesus? How can I play football to the glory of God? How can I listen to music to the glory of God? How can I go to school to the glory of God? How can I glorify Jesus through everything my hands find to do? Because He's the preeminent one. You got to see Him. You can only see Him. He's imaged. God is imaged through Jesus Christ, who is the image of God. And that's what the first part of verse 15. Now back again to this. I got out of order, but back to this about the creation. Jesus Christ was the Creator. And not only did He originally create life, the Bible is teaching here that He continually is involved in sustaining all of the life in the entire world. It's like He's the maker of the universe, He's the master of the universe, He's the maintainer of the universe. He's everything. Jesus, now think about that just for a while. I know that sounds like a bunch of, you know, preacher talk. But now think about that just for a minute. Is that true? This is the claim. Paul is saying, in the smorgasbords of religion, I want to tell you about one who starts everything, who ends everything. Everything comes out of Him. Everything goes to Him. He created everything. He sustains everything. He is making a huge, grandiose, amazing claim of absolute deity and sovereignty and power of Jesus. If He is right, people, if He is right about this, you can pretty much bank, gamble your entire everything on Jesus Christ. Everything. Think about that. The question is, in your heart, is that true? Here's the thing. If that's not true, that everything is on Jesus Christ, then you know what I'm going to suggest to you is you haven't really seen Jesus and made Him Lord in your heart and in your soul and in your family and your life and in your business and your sports and your music, right? And that's what we do all the time. We say, well, you know, I have my life and I have my God over here. It's kind of like an additive to my fuel tank. I put a little Jesus in my fuel tank. I run a little bit better when I'm feeling a little bit of guilty. Put a little Jesus in on Sunday. No. Are you reading this book? It can't be like that. If He's the master, maker, maintainer of the universe, if He came up with the idea of life and made life, and He sustains life, then if you're going to have life sustained with you, you've got to be rightly connected to Jesus Christ. And this is what it says. Now listen just to the words of the Scripture. He is firstborn over all creation. It's a technical term. Firstborn doesn't just mean He was born first in creation. It's not, it would seem that way, but you need to study the context and study the rest of Scripture to see how that's used. The idea was used of David, but he wasn't a firstborn. The idea was used of Israel, but Israel wasn't the first nation ever. It's like a first in place. God will take and put a nation or a man first in place, first in priority. And that's what the idea here is. And you can tell that from the rest of Scripture and from the context here. Jesus is first in place. He is preeminent, firstborn of all creation. Verse 16, for by Him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. This is a huge statement about Jesus. Take a walk under the night sky. Look at the moon and the stars and know that He spoke all that you can see and millions of things that you cannot see into existence. He keeps them all running on schedule. Can He take care of the stock market? Can He take care of the election? Can He take care of the rise and fall of nations? Can He take care of putting food on your table? Can He take care of whatever it is that burdens your heart? A wayward child or troubled marriage or difficult problem with discouragement or depression? Can He handle that? Well, He maintains the entire universe. He made and maintains the entire universe. He can help you. He will help you. He said He would. These are five reasons to worship Jesus. Because He delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us to the kingdom. Because He redeemed us and forgave us. Because He reveals the invisible God to us. Because He gives life and sustains life. He's called the firstborn, or parent, or first place, or originator. He's called the creator. He's called the goal and end of creation. He's called the sustainer of creation. There's a fifth reason to worship Him. And that is because we were enemies of God, and He reconciled us to God, or He is a peacemaker. He's the King of love and light. He's the Redeemer, Forgiver. He's the image of the invisible God. He's the Creator and the Sustainer of life, and He's the great peacemaker. You think probably the biggest problem that you have with, you know, peace is making peace between you and, you know, like the union steward, or making peace between you and a knucklehead that roots for the Buckeyes across the hall at the water cooler, making peace between you and your wife, or between you and your kids, or making peace between factions of nations and so forth. No. The most important place where people need to make peace is with the Creator God. And we kind of like, when we look at that, we look at us and God, we go, uh-oh. Think about this. That's really true. Anybody in the Bible, like there are these times in the Bible when people would see God. You know, all the time when somebody would see God in the Bible, it would be like he would fall down dead. And he would say things like, woe is me. Which is an old-fashioned way of saying, oh, I'm toast. You know, I'm dead. You see God the way He is, you'll realize you're in trouble. Why? Because the Bible says you're actually an enemy and the wrath of God is on you. Now that kind of makes sense, doesn't it now? Now you start to realize why things are wrong. Because if you're not right with God, your whole life is kind of in a bad torque, if you will. You're not right with God. My dad had a sense of this when he was just a young guy. And he got the book, Billy Graham's book, Peace with God. And he wrote that book. It like was water to a thirsty soul. He read the book, Peace with God. And he knew that that was what was wrong with him, that he wasn't right with God. Now listen to what the Bible says here. It's in Colossians now, chapter 1, and now we are looking at verse 18. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. It pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of the cross. Now listen to what verse 21 says about us. And you who were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he's reconciled. You're like, no, I wasn't an enemy by wicked works. I was a good Baptist guy going to church and singing the hymns and giving money and stuff. No, you're an enemy alienated by wicked works. Even you realize you can go to a good church and have bad religion in the good churches. You know that? And it's especially bad if you're in like a bad church. So in other words, you're doing religion. You're saying, God, I don't need you to pay for my sins. I'll just go to church. I don't need you to pay for my sins. I'll just give a bit of money. I'll listen to some boring preaching. I'll do anything. I'll sing songs that I don't normally sing. You know, is this okay, God? Can I go to heaven now? He's like, you're not getting it. That's religion. That's just another wicked work. That's just another wicked work, you see? And he said, we're alienated because of wickedness. And the wickedness might look really bad, or the wickedness might look really good, but it's iniquity, it's willfulness, it's wickedness, it's sin. He says, you got to come to me to get reconciled to God. So Jesus Christ, because of the wrath of God, naturally, we're sinners, so the wrath of God would be upon our sin. And so Jesus Christ comes in. When he died on the cross, he paid for our sin, and by that blood that he shed on the cross, by the blood that Jesus shed on the cross, by the death that Jesus died on the cross, he made it possible for us to have peace with God. Doesn't your heart tell you that's what you need? Think about that just for a minute. And the basis of that peace with God is what Jesus did when we were alienated, enemies in our mind by wicked works. He reconciled us. In the Bible says, in the body, verse 22, in the body of his flesh through death to present you, and this is sweet, holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight. How'd you like that? How'd you like for God? No, people are going to say you are not holy, blameless, or above reproach. How'd you like for God to say, yes, he is. Yes, he is. Think about that. Thief on the cross. Was he holy, blameless, and above reproach? Was he holy, blameless, and not at first, but after Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise, guess what? He's dying on a cross for his sin because he did wrong. He died on a cross because he did wrong, but he's holy, blameless, and above reproach before God because of Jesus Christ dying beside him, and he, in faith, believed what Jesus was doing. Did you get that? So that's how it works. It's kind of neat when you think about that. So how can I be holy and blameless and above reproach in the eyes of God? I believe that Jesus Christ is God, the Creator, the Redeemer, the one who transformed me from the power of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of His love by salvation, by His death. Do you get that? I mean, am I making that clear? Can I just tell you this part right here the devil doesn't want you to get? Because when you get it, he loses you, man. He's had you all your life. He's had you even on your best day. He owned you, man. But when you understand and the lights go on and you say, wait a minute, it's not being religious or giving money or going to church. It's believing that Jesus Christ died for me. You pass out of the power of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of His love. You have peace with God. I was at Moody when I was just a young guy, and they said this guy was going to come and he was going to speak in our chapel. His name was Don Richardson. I was a security guard late at night, so I was coming back and going up the elevator to Culbertson to my room real early in the morning, one Sunday morning, and usually there's nobody around anywhere, and the door of the elevator opens up, and there's this guy standing there with this really weird looking thing. It's like a drum. It's the weirdest drum I've ever seen in my life. It was like 4 or 5 feet tall. It was real narrow, and it was like a missionary artifact. It was like a native drum, you know. The guy gets on the elevator, and I'm looking at him, you know, and he's looking at me, and it's like 2 o'clock in the morning. I go, hi. He's like, hi. And I'm looking at his thing, you know, like, you know, what's that? He goes, it's a drum. I don't say a thing. He goes, this is a drum. He goes, I'm Don Richardson. Oh, nice to meet you. He goes, I'll be speaking in chapel here on Monday or something, you know. I said, oh, okay. Don Richardson was the guy. He went to the mission field, and he began to try to figure out how to give the gospel to people. And he was having trouble. They didn't understand it. You know, they weren't getting it. So he had a theory that there were, in every culture of people, little hints that God put into their culture that would help those people understand God. Get this. This is a cool story. So he started watching this. What he called, he had a fancy word called redemptive analogies. He started watching for these in a culture, and every culture of people, he figured there's something they do that's like, oh yeah, that's it, that's it. Well, so as he began to study this group of people, he found that they had this custom that they would get, their tribes would war against each other, and they would just kill one another just wantonly, you know, out of hand. They'd just come back and forth killing, and they couldn't make peace with these tribes. And he said, well, one day while he was talking with them, he discovered that they had this custom, they had this practice, that if they decided that they did want to have peace between two tribes, a lady would have a baby, and they would take that baby from one tribe, and they would take that little baby over to the other tribe, and they would give that baby away to the other tribe. And that everybody in the other tribe that wanted to have an agreement of peace with the other tribe, they would come by ceremonially, and they would touch the baby. And the baby was called the Peace Child. Don Richardson said, I told the people that Jesus Christ is God's Peace Child. That you come to the Peace Child, Jesus Christ, and you believe in Him. You look to Him. You touch the Peace Child, and you are at peace with God. I'm here to tell you something that I know is true. Every single one of you, this is true about you. God made you, but you're dying because of your sin. And your life is messed up because of your sin. And you're under the power of darkness because of your sin. And you can't really see God because of your sin. And you can't really understand God because of your sin. And you feel in your heart like things aren't really right. That's because of your sin. But Jesus Christ, God's Peace Child, came into the world. Will you touch the Peace Child, Jesus Christ? Will you do that? Will you do that? I wonder if there's somebody here that you've never done that before. You never put your heart, belief, and trust in Jesus Christ. You're a citizen during a Parliament of Religions. There was, like, I think, 1896. During that Parliament of Religions, people came to D.L. Moody in Chicago, and they said to D.L. Moody, will you join the Parliament of Religions? People from all over the world are going to be coming. They're going to be talking about religions. Will you come and will you join them and will you talk about your religion? He said, no. I won't do that. I'm going to preach Jesus Christ. They said, well, will you go and just argue against how, I mean, look how wonderful Christianity is when you compare with the religion of the world. Why don't you just send preachers to the Parliament of Religions and why don't you have them argue about how superior this religion is to the other religions of the world? And D.L. Moody said, you know, he's just an ignorant boy, you know. D.L. Moody was just a backwoods ignorant guy. He didn't have formal training, fancy talk. He just had the power of God, you see. And so he said to his preachers, he sent preachers all over Chicago, and he just said, we're just going to go out there, and while these 21 million people are all over Chicago, we're just going to send preachers out and have them tell about Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is preeminent, and Jesus is superior. Is your heart telling you that today? You're here today, you're an unbeliever, or you were, and your heart is telling you that, then I want you to come forward at the end of the service. After the last song is sung, come forward. One of our pastors will be here, and other counselors, and will help you make sure that you know that you're right with God. You come forward. You get it? Don't leave. Come forward. We're going to pronounce a benediction, and everybody's going to go that way, and I'm going to pray that you come this way. I was talking to a lady in our church not too long ago. It's like, I like to tell people, hey, tell me your story. This dear lady in our church, an older lady, told me her beautiful story about how she came to know the Lord. Somebody invited her to this church. She came and heard Pastor Gray preach. He was preaching and telling the story of the gospel week after week. She said, she's not the only person that's told me this. She said that she's just sitting there, and he got to the end of his message and gave an invitation. Said she just had this strong tug on her heart to go forward. She said her life has been complete. She didn't get saved by going forward, right? You get saved by believing Jesus is who we said He is, everything. And her sins, which she says were many, were forgiven her. She became a new person with a completely new set of priorities in her life, a love for the Lord. She became a child of God. She moved from the power of darkness to the kingdom of the Son of His love, from ignorance to God to the knowledge of God, from being an enemy with God to being at peace with God. But if you're here today, you're already a Christian, what's this have to do with you? Well, this has everything to do with you. These are five reasons to worship Him, to make Him everything. And I suspect, as I was studying this week and praying and struggling, frankly, struggling with this, every once in a while you just have such a struggle, you think, what is going on here? Can you imagine the devil hates this passage here? It's like a bear in a blackberry patch of truth of Jesus Christ. He must just hate this. He hates it when we say the truth about Jesus, right? He don't like us to do that. He'd like for Christian people to say they believe in Jesus but live like the world. He would like for Christian people to
talk and sing about Jesus, but not really yield their votes to Jesus. Who like for Christian people to talk like Jesus is the King of the universe, but worry like they're depending on their retirement account. That's what the devil wants, huh? Has he been working on you? He would like Christian people that say they believe in Jesus, the great peace child Jesus, to have all kinds of conflict in their marriages and in their homes and bicker with their kids all the time. And when that stuff happens, just, hey, how can we conclude but Jesus Christ is not preeminent in your heart of hearts at that point? I mean, how can we make any other conclusions? If Jesus is the Lord, if Jesus is preeminent in your life, you came to Him for your salvation, right? Can you bring your relationships at work, your worries about money, your decisions about the country, can you take all that stuff to Him? Well, of course you can. He's the King. He's preeminent. He's the one that goes to the trade show of religions and turns over all the tables and says, I'm the King. I'm here now. And I say to Him, I'm on my face, Jesus. I'm happily, joyfully, gratefully on my face. And I worked, if you think, when you sing these songs like this, doesn't your heart tell you that's right? I want to end today by singing Crown Him with Many Crowns. It's 192. Crown Him with Many Crowns. Now listen carefully, okay? Here's the invitation. I want to give an invitation today. And I know the Holy Spirit is capable of giving better invitations than I do. So you do what He tells you, okay? But here's the thing. I'm going to talk to Christians, people that know you're a Christian, people that aren't sure you're a Christian. Those of you that are Christians, while we're singing Crown with Many Crowns, we sing this from the heart. Can we move this from our head to our soul and our heart? And can you listen to the Lord, whatever He's telling you, about what particular area of obedience He's talking about? And obey Him in that. That would be a great way to worship Him. And if you're not sure that you know the Lord, remember what I said earlier? There are other ways to do it. You can sure get a hold of us by email or by phone or stop in, but the best time is always the present time. It's like we have trained counselors who love people who are going to be here at the front. You just pass through the service, will be watching for you. And if you just, you know, and if you just step forward, and if you're not sure, I want to say one more thing before we sing our song. I know I'm past 12, and it's hard to listen when the pastor gets past 12. I just want to say one thing that's really important to me. One of the things I thought about a lot when I'm thinking about Colossians chapter 1 is just our young people in our church. Because here's what I hear. I hear this a lot. And you read books about this. That a lot of times young people will go to church and they'll be involved in youth ministries and so forth. And when they turn about 18 or 19 years old, many of them are just going to go away. When I hear that, I just don't understand it. I don't get it. I think, well, how could they go away? How could that happen if they ever really saw Jesus? It would be a good time for us to stop and pray for some who have at least temporarily gone away. That wherever they've gone, they would see Jesus. But I want to talk to you guys before I quit. And that is, I'm giving an invitation for you. How many young people we have here that will say, I am going to follow Jesus Christ until I die? How many teenagers will say, I am going to follow Jesus Christ until I die? I'm not here just because my mom and dad brought me. I'm here because I know Jesus is the King. You see what I'm saying? I got to tell you that. I wonder, I'm praying. I'm sincerely praying. You know, I watch young people, they like cross the Rubicon of faith. You ever see that? It's like they're going to church, they're doing the right thing, they're learning their verses. That's great. That's all good stuff. But then young people, they go, and they cross over to God, to Christ. It's like, you know, I just imagine Jesus, you know, at the end of a long, you know, aisle on a throne, and young people looking up and they see who He is, and they break into a dead run and they throw themselves upon Jesus and they say, this is where I'm going to be for the rest of my life. For the rest of my life. If you haven't done that, can I ask you young people, why not? There would be a time, maybe this is after you once put your faith and trust in Jesus, or maybe this is when you put your faith and your trust in Jesus. The Lord really only knows that you would say that. And that's how we're not just closing the service here, okay? We're not closing the service here. What we're doing is we're inviting you to worship Him and to obey Him. And then we'll have some little announcements at the end. But let's just stand together now and let's sing together. Amen.